My dad had a way of sharpening a knife that would put just as sharp as like a razor. In fact, I have some of his knives now, and I never touch them because I would try to take that same stone and sharpen a knife. I never have gotten the knack of that. If you want a good dull edge on your knife, give it to me, and I'm very talented in that. But making it real sharp, the thing that I got thinking about over and over is how does he put that blade to the grind and it sharpened him, that blade. And I put the blade to the grind and it dulls it. And then I thought about life. Why is it that some, the grind of life will sharpen them? Others, the grind of life dulls them. And life is full of grind. Agreed? Some of you are dealing with the grind of work. It's not the work so much, it's the jerk at work. And so when you think about the grind, you immediately think about some people at work. They're kind of the grind on you. Or some of you may even say, right now, my family is a grind. There's a lot of things going on there. Some of you would say health issues is a grind in life right now. Peter was writing this book that we're studying. He was writing to people that were facing the grind of what? Persecution. And some were dying because of that. They were being killed because of that. And he's writing to encourage them there to grow. And actually, the teaching here is showing how do you take this grind of persecution and make them strong, because that's exactly what happened. The church flourished. And the interesting thing is that today, the places that Christianity continues to grow most rapidly and strongest is in the grind of life places, like Afghanistan. Christianity in Afghanistan is exploding in growth. Other places some parts of Africa is exploding in growth, but also in those parts there is persecution there. So it's an interesting thing here is the grind really has a way of sharpening us. Our nature is to try to get away from that and to get out of that. But God many times allows, and sometimes we wonder, why does God allow this? Why does God allow this? And it's the grind that many times is what will sharpen our lives day in and day out. So he's giving them some encouragement here as we study today about how to take this grind and really make it a part of a positive thing in our life that we grow because of that. So let's start here. I'm going to just give you three things, and I want you to have your journal with you. I'm so encouraged because when I get through with a message and the next day I'll ask somebody about it and they don't even remember what I said. So I think, well, that's a lot of work for nothing, you know. But I've noticed those that have journals in our group, those that have journals and I see their notes and they just respond and things are happening in their life. So I just really want to encourage you because you're not going to remember what I say today. I'm not even going to remember it. Unless some way we have notes and that we some way apply. So does it not make sense that if you sense God saying something, why would you want to risk losing that? And to some way make note of that. Write it on your hand, write it on something so you can just remember it and some way take that with you. So there are three things I'm going to talk to you this morning about the grind to deal with it. And that is grow up, wise up, and live up. You got those three? The first one is just grow up, then wise up, and then live up. So let's look at the first one here is just to grow up. The first thing in growing is this. He said, so put away all malice. The first thing he says is put away. If we're going to grow stronger, there has to be a way of dealing with toxic attitudes. And he begins to list them. The malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Those are toxic. They don't benefit you and they don't hurt anybody else. When you have those kind of attitudes, toxic attitudes, who does it really hurt? Not the person you're feeling envy or malice toward, but you yourself. It affects even your heart physically. There's a lot of physical effects. It'll affect the immune system. It'll affect your heart. It'll affect your head, the way your brain operates. I was reading this week some about when you have hate. They've done research that there's certain parts of your brain actually light up when there's hate there. It's very toxic. It's very damaging. So if you're going to grow a garden, you have to get rid of the weeds. If you're going to grow in your walk with Christ, you've got to get rid. So it just first of all says, so put away these things in order that you may grow. Then the second thing he says, long for. In other words, a deep desire. If you're going to grow stronger, there has to be a deep, deep longing. So the question is, and I ask myself every once in a while this, what do I want more than anything else in all the world? What would you write down? If you wrote down one thing, this is what I want more than anything else in the whole world. If you're asking God that, God, here's what I, do you want something from God, or would you say, I want you, oh Lord? Many times we're wanting something from God rather than God himself. And so he says here, if you're going to survive, and he's talking to these people in persecution, if you're going to survive, there has to be a longing in your heart for what? Look at the text. Longing for what? Pure milk. Not contaminated, but pure milk. There's something wrong with a person that never gets hungry. I've never had that problem, but some would have. And the only time I've had that problem of not being hungry is when I'm sick. And there's something spiritually wrong that we're not healthy. We're sick, and something is contaminating us on the inside. And when we don't have that hunger for pure milk, we don't have that hunger for God. We're not have a hunger to know him better. Then there is something wrong. So the first sign is that if I'm not hungry, there's something wrong in my system. Second, and this is even more damaging, I think, is that many times I'm not hungry because I'm already full. Our grandkids will come over, and if they're not hungry to eat, I say, what'd you all eat? Well, we just had an ice cream cone, or we just had, you know, this or this or this, and they're not hungry because they are full. There's one other reason why there's no hunger is you're dead. Dead people don't get hungry. And a person that does not know Christ is spiritually dead. So if there's not a hunger there, have you ever thought about why not? Is it because there's something ill about your spirit? Is there something that's so filling your life with other things that you're not hungry? Or some of you are dead. You've never come alive to Christ. So what do you do? What is this good food? We're thinking a lot about how to eat healthy nowadays. In fact, I read this. You know, what is the 15th? It's a celebration day, right? Of April. Don't you get excited the 15th of every April? And we got a little extension on that of tax day. Here's what I read. There's a survey. 52% of Americans believe doing taxes is easier than eating healthy. Would that be you? How do you eat healthy? Junk food everywhere. Look at the statistics sometime and see how much Americans are eating junk food. Junk food. And here's another thing that is a kind of a kicker to it all, is that in research we know that there are fewer or less vitamins and minerals in the food that we buy today than a number of years ago. It's either way it's processed or it... for some reason, there are many, many reasons, but a lot of the food we have is just not as nourishing as it once was. So how do you eat healthy? Well, for us as Christians, that also is a challenge for us. How do we eat healthily? How do we continue to look for this pure milk? It's actually drawing from God. And it says, like a newborn baby that would cry out with this deep hunger. So I have to ask myself something. Is there a crying out on the inside of me that's a hunger? Not only that I wanted to know about God, God, I want you. I want you. I want you. So put away, get rid of the weeds, get rid of the contamination and the toxic attitudes, and long for, and then he says, grow up into salvation. That's the whole idea. The salvation you do not earn or you do not deserve. It's a gift. But then the question is what do you do with that gift? What do you do in growing in that gift? Now, let me take a sidebar here for just a moment. We've been talking about this personal discipleship plan. And I hope that all of you, I know all of you haven't, but I'm hoping all of you will fill out that instrument of kind of tell you where you are. Because if you're going to grow, you got to know where you are now. And the reason for this instrument that has been devised is for you to take and really define, where am I now spiritually? Then it gives you some ways to grow. So we're going to continue to challenge you on that and challenge you on that, because I know for you to grow, the first thing is you got to know where you are now. The reality of where are you now in your growth, in your walk with Christ. And then, what am I going to do about it? And then it'll help you then begin to set goals. And I know that if you don't do that, you'll just rock along. And so he's challenging them to grow up into this salvation. The Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation. It does not say work to get your salvation. That's a free gift of God through faith that we surrender to him. And he gives us the free gift of salvation. But then we will stand accountable to God. Every Christian, every believer will face Christ one day on what we have done with the salvation that has been given to us. So, first thing he says is grow up. Grow up in this salvation that God has given to you. You're facing persecution, the grind of life, but let that grind cause you to grow up in your salvation. Number two is wise up to who you are. He goes on to say, as you come to him, a living stone. He's a living stone. He talks about Christ being a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves like living stones. Then he calls us a living stone. Now, what does that mean? We'll get in that in a moment. We are living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. What does that house look like? To be a holy priesthood. What does that mean? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're living stones. And God is taking a stone. If you go to the metropolitan area of Chestnut Ridge, where I grew up, you'll find a number of buildings there out of concrete blocks. And in looking around the auditorium, you see all these brick that make up the wall. And there was a mason that would lay those brick. And those bricks would be a stone. Those, and they made, when you put them together correctly, then it will build walls. And so my dad and I would work day in and day out building those buildings, and I'd mix mud and, you know, and put them out, and then we'd put those concrete blocks on there, and we'd build a wall. So he says, you are a living stone, and you're a part of a wall. Now, what does that wall look like? What is he trying to build out of us? This is, I think, just extremely fascinating. I don't know if you thought about it or not, but let's go back to the world under persecution. There's a common denominator in our world right now that's an interesting one. And that is all of the world is sitting on edge of war and disagreements and killing. So we live in a world that seems like sometimes we're sitting on a keg of dynamite. And there is no peace. There continues to be that friction in the world today. One nation is against another, killing another. But this is the interesting thing. One of the things that Jesus talked about more than anything else is building his kingdom. And he would talk about he is here to build a... His first preaching was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There is a kingdom that's a common denominator in every country in the world that's fighting against one another. We have something in common. Afghanistan, China, Russia, you name it. And you'll find Christians and the church. The church is absolutely exploding in growth around the world, except in primarily a couple of places. And one is United States. Another one is Europe. But every place else, persecution. And the thing that's happening is the kingdom of God. Think about this. The kingdom of God today is being built up around the world. At the same time, the world cannot get along with one another and ready to kill one another, and fight one another, and destroy one another. And God is at work building his kingdom. Does that excite you? When I began to think about that this week, I thought, you know, we're never going to politically get things right. There's never going to be a treaty that's going to do anything to pull us together. Never has, never will. And yet, in the midst of all that, God is building his kingdom. And the place that the kingdom is growing the most is the place where persecution is the most fierce in the world today. So he says here, living stone, you're a part of the household of God. Just simply means in this wall, he's building his kingdom. He's building his kingdom. And now you can be a part of that kingdom. He talks about the stone, the living stone of Christ. He was rejected. I'm just going to take a moment here. Are you rejecting the primary living stone, Christ? Are you rejecting him anyway? I have along the way. Certainly when I sensed God called me to the ministry, I said, you got to be kidding me. I can't do that. I can't get in front of people and even talk one bit. I'm paralyzed to get in front of people. There's no way that I can do any of that. And I rebelled against that. Are you rebelling? No one knew that except God and me. I looked like a pretty good kid. But inside, I was a rebel. Have you sensed God kind of tugging at your heart? And you're kind of rebelling against what he's wanting to do in your life? He said, I'm going to build you into a kingdom. A kingdom. And then he says, a holy priesthood. Wise up to who you are. Now, I want you to just imagine this. You can close your eyes if you want to. I'm going to say one word, and you tell me the first thing that pops into your mind. Okay? Ready? Priest. What was the first thing that popped into your mind? Probably me, but the second thing that popped into your mind. Know what popped in? It may have been a person with a funny looking collar. Was there anybody, when I said priest, the first thing that popped into your mind was me? How many might have thought about the first thing you thought about when I said the word priest? You said, oh, that's me. Anybody? Now you need to wise up to who you are. So turn around to that person next to you and say, are you a priest? And they respond, yes, I am. Okay, I'll give you just a few minutes to do that. Ask the person around, are you a priest? Let them respond. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Don't you feel better already? So wise up. So what Peter was trying to tell these people under persecution, wise up to who you are. You are a priest. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a priest? Well, let me give you some of the benefits and job description of a priest. A benefit of being the priest. What did the priest do in the Old Testament? The priest, the high priest, had the awesome opportunity once a year to go into the place called the Holy of Holies, into the inner sanctum where they sensed that God resided. And they had the privilege to go in there. They would go through a cleansing process, and then they had the privilege to go in. And they could not ever, they could not fathom that an ordinary person could just walk in to the presence of God. Wise up to who you are, because you have, because you're a priest, you have total access to God the Father, the same as anybody else. It's what we call the priesthood of the believer. Wise up. You have access to God. You have that same access as I do, the same access to anybody. We're all on the same, we're all on the same level at that point if we're believers in Jesus Christ. Is that we have access. So that's what he says, just wise up. I know you're under persecution, but you have access to God, the one that rules all the universe. You have access to him. You can go in and tell him your problems. You can go in and tell him your hurt. You can go in and tell him your pain. You can go in and draw strength from him. You need that. We must have that. So you as a priest, wise up. Do you have access to God? But also, what else did the priest do? They had certain responsibilities. The priest would offer sacrifices. Okay. So what sacrifice do you have to bring? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let me just give you a sampling of that. It says, I beseech you or beg you therefore unto the mercies of God that you present your what? Your body a living what? Sacrifice. What does that mean? The first sacrifice is, here I am, God, all of me, all I am, all for thee. That's a sacrifice. Every day, our lives need to be on the altar and saying, okay, God, this day is yours. I lay it down before you. That's the first thing for us to give, is all that we are. That's what a priest does, day in and day out, to sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Another thing that a priest, that we do, is another sacrifice is not only our lives and all that we are, but in Hebrews it talks about the sacrifice of praise. Isn't that interesting? The sacrifice of praise. Are you getting these down in your journal, by the way? The sacrifice, I just had to throw that in. The sacrifice of praise, what does that mean? He goes on to tell us, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lip. Our lips. Though it's a sacrifice that our lips some way acknowledge God and honor him and glorify him. There's something about that we glorify God, and we may do that in the way we say things and saying things. And for some of you that can't carry a tune in your bucket, this is good news to you that you can praise God without being able to carry a tune. Heard some amens on that. And so we offer a sacrifice of our lives day in and day out. Here it is. We offer a sacrifice of praise. There's something about our lips that acknowledges the glory of God. And as people can sense that around us. There's also a sacrifice of sharing. It goes on to say, to give, when you do something good for somebody else, put yourself out. You know, you'd sacrifice means you do without something for the cause of somebody else. And there'll be people around you, you can make sacrifices. It may be in your time. One of the most precious sacrifices we make nowadays is not money, it's time. To give somebody some time, as well as financial or material things that they need. So our job as a priest, wise up. Wise up. You are a priest. You have access to God. And you have a job to do that will fulfill your life. And then last of all, live up to who you are. Not just wise up to who you are, but live up to who you are, goes on to say. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Come back to that word priest again. A holy nation. Okay, this nation. See, the greatest nation in the world is the kingdom of God, not the United States. The greatest nation in the world. Rome fell. I've been reading quite a bit about the rise and fall of Rome. They could not imagine Rome ever falling. But I am a part of a kingdom, of a nation that he says here, that a holy nation. Rome fell. Every nation falls somewhere along the way. And don't bank on the United States lasting forever. But the kingdom of God will. And I'm a part of that nation. And if you're a follower of Christ, you are a part of that. So I need to live up to that. There's strength in knowing our community. So he's talking about here a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. He's describing a community of people bound together. So there's a certain community. Later on from our church, we'll be doing international missions. And we'll go to these places, sometimes even under persecution, and we find community. There's a community among them that strengthens them, and we sense we have community with them. Community is a place we have something in common and we share with one another. Israel was a community. In fact, in ancient days, people's identity was more their community or their tribe than individually. Now, our community, we just think about us. But in Israel, it was a community. They were hardly aware of themselves, but identity. Where do you find community today? You drive home. You hit a button. Garage door opens. You drive in. You hit the button. And the door comes down. And who lives around you? Walk down 6 or 7 blocks from where you are, and you have a clue of who lives there. Where do you find community? One of the growing communities, good or bad, is the cyber community. For some of you, your community is Facebook, a capital F. How much time do you spend there? I'm just messing with you now. But where do you find community? When something happens that's good, you send a picture out. By the way, don't bank on me ever seeing those, because I don't, you know. But you want to tell somebody immediately, you know. Who's your community that you want to spread the good news of your life with first? Some churches now offer communion in a cyberspace. You know, you get online and you watch the service online. And when they do the Lord's Supper, you're encouraged to get some bread and some juice. And you, all alone there in your room, now can have community with people cyberly. Is that a word? In a cyber way. The question is, where do you find community? And that's different than days gone by. I grew up in a community. Oh, there's something about a common denominator of caring for one another in our community that was just there. The community is no longer a location. It is people joining together because of something in common. So it says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There's to be community in the church. Church is community. Church is more than attending a worship service. That's the reason why we continue to work over and over and over and encourage you to be a part of a group. So you can experience true community. And then it says here next, people for his own possession. Live up to who you are. You are God's own possession. Every follower of Christ belongs. He's made a sacrifice for you. There's worth in you. This is Luke's guitar. I don't know how much Luke would say it's worth. Probably quite a bit. I'm going to put another guitar right by it. John Lennon's guitar is right here. Elvis Presley's guitar is right here. Which one do you think would be more valuable? My shoes that I have on, how valuable are they? And then Michael Jordan's old stinky shoes are right here. Which ones do you think are more valuable? What causes the value to be different? Simple. Because of who owned them or owns them. You are owned. You are bought with a price. Christ died on the cross to purchase you. Live up to who you are. He bought you for a reason. He bought you with a purpose in mind. Live up to that purpose. Zero in on that purpose. You're made to honor Him. You're made to serve Him. You're made to glorify Him. And the scriptures here, the purpose that He puts out to us is you're made, I bought you the price to do what? To proclaim. Tell somebody. Affect somebody in a positive way. Let them know the good news. Some way let your life so shine before men that they may see your good works. And that'll be a proclamation that they'll see your good works. And they'll want to know and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So He purchased us. Live up to who we are. That we are purchased. And we're purchased for a purpose. And one last thing of living up to who we are. He says, you have received mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is the ability to inflict pain or repay wrong, and you don't do it. Moses is one of the greatest examples in the Old Testament. Joseph, he's a hero, I think, in the Old Testament, because you know the story of Joseph, how his brothers hated him, and they sold him out and was going to kill him, and then they found out they'd get some money out of him, sold him to a traveling caravan, headed to Egypt, and so they sold him. And now we're rid of him, thinking they'd never see him again. But lo and behold, God had plans for him. He rose to power, second in command of all the nation, the strongest nation in the world at that time. And then a famine hit back in the whole old country, and then they were starving to death, and they heard they could go down to Egypt and get food. So they were sent down to get food. And, of course, Joseph now was dressed in a whole different garment and spoke a whole different language. They didn't recognize it was Joseph. And Joseph gave them some food. And then he said, I want you to bring all your family back here. I want to meet them. And finally, after negotiation, they brought all the family back here. Then they realized, this is our brother. One of the greatest verses in the Bible is Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Chapter 50, verse 20, be worth writing down. He looked at his brothers and he said, what you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. The grind that you're under right now, may be a person. It may be a place of work. It may be and he says, you meant it for evil. But God meant this grind for good. Jesus is a great example. He could have called, the Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone. In other words, he took all of what belonged to us on His shoulders. Mercy is withholding and not inflicting pain when you have the power to do so. Why would you do that? Why not just let them have it? Why not just tear them apart? They deserve it. You have the power to do it. Sometimes you do that with your kids or people around you, and you're remorseful because you did it. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Mercy is a desire to act and relieve suffering and pain. And it sets us up. Blessed, remember that? Blessed are the merciful. You could translate that, happy are the merciful. Mercy is an avenue toward, and I don't like to use the word happy, but that's as good as we can get, I think. It's a happiness. That not this is what happened to us, but happiness. Mercy sets you up for happiness. And so, to deal with the persecution, the hard times, whatever the grind is, and all of us face grind, then grow up in your salvation. Wise up to who we are and live up to who we are. You, if you've trusted Christ and surrendered Him, you are the child of God. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you. For you've made us to be a priest. The privilege to come into your very presence at any moment. Thank you, Lord, that we can make sacrifices and give you our lives and find fulfillment in that. Thank you for the call on our life. Thank you in the midst of a world that doesn't make sense, in total conflict, you're building a kingdom that's going to last forever, a holy nation. And I'm glad I'm a part of that nation because I am a child of God. That's who I am. Thank you.